We have done a lot of growing up while we are ministering to others. We have told our girls all the way as they were growing up, you pray for us and we'll pray for you. We're all growing up together. It's absolutely true. Our girls have prayed for us and we've needed it. And each anniversary is a time of thanking the Lord that He has changed us. We thought we were so loving when we got married, and the Lord must have been chuckling because we were loving. We knew how to get other people to love us. We were loving ourselves. And it took marriage and family to show me that I had learned a lot of skills that made other people like me and appreciate me. But in fact, most of my loving was about me. And even though my husband and I have team taught together for 34 years, and I've homeschooled, so we had our children home for 25 years, various ones of them. It was easy, even in that setting, to be too busy for them personally. It was easy for me to be busy doing what I was doing, teaching, caring for others, especially outside the home, but teaching inside the home. And my husband told me various times, you love others so beautifully, but you have no time for me. That hurt and a lot, and he was right. And it hurt him a lot. And he have gone to the Lord many times and asked the Lord on our knees, book open, saying, Lord, teach us to love, because it does not come naturally. And we all know that God Himself is love. He who created the universe is busy managing stars and constellations, and all of this world is never too busy for each of us individually. He is love, and that is what is placed in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And He gives us instruction what love looks like, because we don't even know what it looks like. We have lots of ideas of what love should look like that actually is, again, self-love. In the inside, your handout is our most recent prayer letter, but the inside part is the handout for this time together in 1 Corinthians 13, because he has been teaching this to Steve and me for many decades now. And I would say that I'm just beginning to get it. And as June said, have a lifetime to learn, but we do have a lifetime to learn and a Lord to encourage us and help us. So first and foremost, let's start with what is not on your handout, and it's with the busyness. And you're familiar with this passage. If you have Bibles, you can turn to it. 1 Corinthians 13 starts with where Paul started out himself. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And we all know, you know, totally apart from the tongues of angels, we know plenty of smooth-talking politicians who try to wrap us around their little finger. We know people who can talk very well. And Paul himself was a student of the word par excellence, and once he came to the Lord and got turned around, he figured, I'm ready to go, and started talking, and became the first basket case lowered out of Damascus because it was getting too hot as he was trying to argue the Jews into the kingdom. Went up to Jerusalem, figuring he was God's answer to the Jews, tried to argue all of them into the kingdom. And finally, the apostles and other believers there had to gently usher him out of Jerusalem and back home to learn to speak with love. And there's the little comment after he left, and the church increased greatly and grew in grace and power after Paul left. And we all, we are women, we love to talk. It's very easy for us to think, I can see what changes need to be made in your life. Let me just tell you about it, and of course you'll turn around, right? And we can be like those clanging cymbals. You know, it's a lot of noise going on, and the people in our lives tend to shut down their ears. The question is, what can we do that cultivates ears to hear in the lives of people in our lives? Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And what can we do to cultivate those open inner ears, especially to the Lord himself? And we tend to be, like Peter, much better at lopping off ears than cultivating ears to hear. And it's often through our getting at times even truth, real truth from Scripture, and talking and talking and talking, and those in our lives are pretty soon trying to shut out the repetitive, constant noise of our campaign for their betterment, right? It's always out of the best intent, but it ends up closing ears instead of inviting open ears. And he goes on to say, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And we all know people like this. Maybe some of us are visionaries, types who get a focus on where I know the Lord wants us to go. And we try to corral the whole, our group of friends, our family, our whoever the people are that we're with. And it's about our agenda. We know people who head up worldwide evangelistic efforts, and they burn out staff because their entire focus is on the vision, the agenda, and they have not love. And we've worked with some of the staff that are the fallout from that approach. Busy doing good things, and that's what we're all doing, good things, for the most part. But the question is, what is the impact behind us, especially on those that are close to us? Not the people we can come in and talk with and smile at and leave, but the people that we live with, the people we work with, the people that we're with day in and day out. What is our impact on them? Because that's where Paul is going. And he says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And very often we do make sacrifices as women, a lot of sacrifices. But who is it really for? Is it for me? And for people thinking well of me? Or is it actually sacrifice that actually blesses the others in my life? And I'm very good at making sacrifices that look nice, but are they actually blessing the people that the Lord has put me with? And that's especially the question. The Lord has planted each of us in relationships. People, if you're married, your husband, children, if you're not, roommate, housemates, work colleagues, people at the grocery store, people cleaning our stuff, we have a myriad of relationships in our lives. And we get to bear the Lord ourselves to them. And in fact, that's what we are, isn't it? The temple of the Holy Spirit for those who have come to the Lord. We bear Him to the people in our lives. I want my impact to be one where I'm growing so that people see Jesus in me. And it doesn't come naturally and it doesn't come easily. But the place to start, and Paul says, you know, we can do great things. He's just, though we don't have time to go into it, chapter 12, before you get to 13, is all about using spiritual gifts, genuinely serving the Lord in great ways. But he says, I will show you a more excellent way. What is it that we have, no matter what your setting in is, even if you're out busy or if you're now home or in a community setting, we're still in contact with people. And we get the highest calling of all is available to every one of us, no matter where we live, no matter where we're working, no matter what we're doing. And that is to be a bearer of Christ himself, especially in love to other people. That love becomes a highway to their hearts, to their inner lives. We can talk till we're blue in the face. Maybe it won't be totally truth, but as much truth as we have to share. But if it's without love, it will not reach the inner person. I knew a good friend of ours who was married to an unbeliever, and she figured, he's such a great guy, he'll come to the Lord in no time after getting married. So she started talking a lot after they got married, as well as before, and he finally told her to stop talking about the Lord. He actually was quite harsh. He said, you disobeyed your Lord by marrying me. I'm an unbeliever. You have nothing to say. And so there she was. So she thought, well, if he won't listen to the verbal, at least I can keep the Christian radio station on, and I can leave tracts around the house, and you can imagine what that did. More closing of the ears. And finally, she got the picture that she gets to bear the love of Christ to her husband and show him and pray that the Lord would use that love as a highway to his heart. And I, though she's left the area and I don't know the final story in that, I know that tremendous headway had been made as she learned to bring the love of Christ in very practical ways into the life of her husband and her family. And what is our resource? This isn't trying to be what we're not. The Holy Spirit himself dwells within each one of us who have welcomed Jesus to come in and take over our hearts. And what is his characterization? The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, being under the control of the Spirit is the way I like to phrase that. That is already written on our hearts. We're not desperately praying to God to give us a capacity that we don't have. It's there, but we don't know how to express it. We don't know how to use it. And it starts before I can ever start loving another person in my life. It starts with sinking my own roots deep into the love of Christ for me. I can't love unless I know I'm loved. And we keep looking for love from the people in our lives. And are frequently disappointed, just as they are with us. But the resource, the one that we have, is the one who loves us ultimately. And his self-description, and you can look this up later, Exodus 34, as he is speaking to Moses after the whole disaster of the golden calf, as Moses is up on the mountain. My gosh, he's been gone 40 days. Let's make another god and say this one has brought us out of Egypt, and let's have a drunken orgy while we're at it. And that's when Moses descends the mountain, throws down the Ten Commandments because they've broken all of them already before he could even tell them about it, and ends up going to the Lord because the Lord does not wipe them out as they deserved. And says, Lord, show me your face. I need to know who you are. How do I lead this people? I don't understand you. I would have wiped me out if I were doing things like that. But you haven't, though you have given strong consequences. And the Lord self-describes, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, though he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And he is self-describing himself. David keeps coming back to it in the Psalms, the prophets do. It is he who gives us the capacity to love. And how does he love us? Compassionate. That's the word for a mother with her newborn baby, that incredible love that I could never abandon you. I love you, and your need draws me in rather than repulses me. Compassionate, gracious. I see a need in your life, and I love to meet it. To express grace, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, total forgiveness, and on. As we sink our roots deep into how loved we are by him, and that is the only place to go, not the other people in our lives, they will always let us down in some way or other, just like we do. But as we turn to him and sink our roots deep, deep into the love of Christ for us, you are the bride of Christ. You are his beloved forever. He's poured out his life into each of us to the last drop. And we get to grow in that partnership with him of knowing how loved I am by him. And as I do that, then I'm in a position to pour the overflow into the lives of those with me. And the question is, how to do that skillfully? Because all of us tend to be blunderers. I know I am. I can have the best intent and end up trotting hard on the toes of those who are close to me. And so I have prayed many times, Lord, teach me to love skillfully. Teach me to love your way. And we have great hope because as we look around in the body here, we have many examples where the wrinkles are love wrinkles. And June is one of my favorite people who displays those love wrinkles that are hard-earned. I remember when I was a brand new mom and I had to pull way back from involvement in the ministry, and I was in the thick of diapers and no sleep and all my buttons pushed and just feeling like a wreck. And I was turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, I would much rather be out teaching Bible studies and mentoring people and all of that. And here I am. What is going on? And his response to me was, who would you like to be like in 20 years? Thought about it. Well, Elaine Stedman. I would love to be like her. She's a woman of wisdom, of love, who is blessing so many people in her life. And I would like to be like that. And his next question was, so how do you think she got there? And the way she got there was being married to her husband, Ray, who was an awesome man, but was often gone teaching in various parts of the world, who was involved up to here in the church, a man of truth. And the love grew over the years, as you could see the Lord soften him. Raised four daughters, and within a year of marriage, had her mother living with them for 15 years. And she was not an easy person to live with or care for. And Elaine learned with the Bible open on her knees how to love for real. And that became the base for her having so much wisdom, so much love to bless a multitude of others with later on. And that's true for us. We're in training. And we get to start by just cultivating, going to the Lord, say, teach me to love. Help me to sink my roots deep into how loved I am by you. Thank you that your spirit is already written on my heart. It's there, but I don't know how to live it out. So please, Lord, fill me. And I pray every morning, Lord, fill me by your spirit. I have the spirit of God, but I want God himself to be the one in the forefront in my thinking and my words and my actions. And if I go out there half-cocked, you know, just running out the door, I will leave a swath of people behind me. In fact, it will happen very fast. And so then the question is, how do I do this? What does it look like? And what does it not look like? And it becomes a place of growth and partnership where I get to know the Lord deeply and personally as he and I go together, as he teaches me, I trust him, and then we together get to sow his love in the life of those in my life. And then I pray and watch what the Lord does with those seeds that I've planted. And we've seen people who have been hard against the Lord. Steve's father, Steve led to the Lord 2 months before he died at 94. He wanted nothing to do with the Lord. But in his last years, Steve was there, taking him out, taking the long time to let him get in and out of the car himself, and just loving him in very basic ways. And that love became a highway to his heart as we prayed. And that's what we have to carry to every person that the Lord has planted us with, some of whom are easy to love. And others, oftentimes the Lord will give us people that we didn't choose. We chose our friends, but we didn't choose all of our family members, especially extended family members. Every family has people that you probably wouldn't choose to be with if they weren't your family. and also, work associates, there are many places where the Lord has us with people we didn't choose, but the Lord chose for us. And we get to learn to partner together with the Lord to bring his type of love to them, and then pray and watch the Lord use it. And then we have the joy of partnering together. Steve and I have been able, as we thank the Lord, we have trod hard on each other's toes, working together all the time, as well as just raising a family and all that that takes, and bringing all of our baggage in with it. We have hurt each other in a lot of ways, but we have gotten to be part of helping each other to grow, and grow tremendously in love. And it's been this process. And it starts with me. I keep thinking it starts with the other person, but it starts with just me and the Lord. And that gives hope, because if it starts with the other person, then I'm on hold till they change. But I don't need to wait for anybody to change. I have the Lord God himself to turn to as my resource, the one who loves me utterly. And then we get to partner together to bring his love to those that he has planted us with. So what does this look like in practicality? And this is where we go in 1 Corinthians 13, which you've read in many, heard in many wedding ceremonies. It seems impossible, flowery, but how do you sink your roots into it and actually live it with real people? And I would encourage you, as we look at this text together, ask the Lord to show you several people that are in your life that you're with a lot, the day in and day out types, either your family, people you work with, you live with, people where it may be a bit of a challenge to love them, just as it's probably a challenge for them to love you. And be listening, Lord, how can I apply these in real relationships that I'm in? And at the end, I will get into more of how to actually make this practicality, because if it stays on the page, it's not going to do you any good. And you'll notice that the title is Love Is and Does, and Is Not and Does Not. And most of this passage has to do with what love is not. We would expect a huge discussion of what it is, and there are other parts of Scripture for this, but we need a lot of growing up in order to love. And we tend to be like children. How do children go about life? They respond and they react. And as we're still children in a lot of ways. As people close to us do things, we respond and we react. And the Lord is inviting us to go much farther than that, not to live just in the reaction mode anymore, but to get to join him to purposefully plant in the lives of others, partnering with him. So what does this look like? I'll read it, and then let's get into the nitty-gritty of it. Love is patient. Love is kind, is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Notice all the not. We need a lot of cleansing to be able to love. And that means we get to grow and get to know the Lord deeply as we do. But rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And that's a promise. Love never fails to accomplish the Lord's purposes. It may fail to do what we've got on our agenda, but as we learn to offer this gift and grow in it, love never fails to accomplish what the Lord intends in my life and the life of those around me, and I will have served well. So here we go. Love is patient. And a lot of times, you know, we think, yeah, I want to be patient until there's a real person in front of us. As Kathy said, until Bud shows up for me. There are times when Steve shows up and the patience isn't there. We, especially with the people that we know the best and are with all the time, we know each other's patterns, don't we? And there are certain ones that just bug the heck out of us. And we may talk about it together, and it may continue. It may not change, or it may not for a while. And if my agenda is to make you change and camp on that all the time, I will not be encouraging you forward to actually grow. I will become that clanging cymbal that that everybody else wants to shut out. I had a mother tell me, I've just realized I've been like the general in my family. I've been yelling orders at the kids and at my husband. And all of the kids are leaving and they don't want to come home. And I need change. And so what does it look like? What can I sow that will reach the inner heart and give hope of change in the Lord, in those that I live with? And patience is the place to start. And what does it look like? Steve defined it for me as, and we've both done a lot of growing in this area, it's having a fuse as long as the Lord's. How long is the Lord's fuse toward you? As we blow it 70 times 7, not just in different areas, but the same area. And yet the Lord says, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, even if you blow it 70 times 7 in the same area, you are not under condemnation. And it often takes being on the receiving end of this to see the value of it. One of our early marriage crises was I started losing my keys. And Steve had lived in New York City, and if you lose your keys, you are in deep trouble. And so with the best of intent, this was a panic issue for him. And I had not lost my keys before. And suddenly it was a regular pattern. And it became a place of real tension for us. And I was, the more it got heated up, the harder it was for me to keep track of those keys. And we tried all sorts of things like a bright lanyard, and then I'd lose it, and then where is the key? Where are the keys with the bright lanyard on it now? That's somewhere, maybe in the yard, for whoever to pick up and use on our house. You know, all of the different techniques, while the tension rose, didn't work too well. Steve finally got what this is talking about and went to the Lord and just entrusted our safety to the Lord and gave himself to love me patiently, even if I lost my keys every day for the rest of our lives. Now, that's a big step in Gethsemane for him. And he started expressing it to me. I'd lose my keys and I'm thinking, oh Lord, I'm going to have to tell him. And I don't want him to blow up. And oh, and I would go, Steve, I've lost my keys again. And he got to the point where he'd smile and give me a wink and say, it's okay, you'll get there. We're in this together. We'll just pray to the Lord. He knows where those keys are. And once he got into that, suddenly I could keep track of my keys all the time. And until this weekend, I managed to lose my keys the first night. But then I have my daughter with me who found them. But it's often as we're on the receiving end of some of these qualities that we begin to see how powerful it is. When I've blown it again and again in an area where we've talked about it, I want to change, but it's not happening yet. And instead of someone getting ticked with a you always, you never, you know, all the verbiage that comes so naturally in our heads as well as out the mouth, which just pulls us down. Instead, if what we encounter is that smile with a twinkle and saying, we'll pray, I'm with you for the long run. We're both growing up together. I'll pray for you, you pray for me. And let's go for the long run together. Growth takes time, And so what I want to do is to be prepared. And that's the encouragement with each of these areas, not to wait till something annoying happens to you, but prepare ahead. Go to the Lord ahead. Ask him to show you where are those areas where patience comes up hard for you on a daily basis or a weekly basis with the people you live or work with. And go to the Lord ahead, just between you and him. And give yourself, to thank the Lord for his patience toward you. And give yourself to him ahead to be prepared to inject patience into those very situations that you know because you're in them a lot. And as you trust the Lord to do that and you're ready to practice, because I can guarantee you an opportunity will come up very quickly after you've done that, you can trust the Lord to offer patience and then pray that the Lord will use it. It doesn't mean not to talk about issues, but all of these are prerequisites and things to cultivate within as well as without to enable that talking to actually get through, to actually benefit the other person instead of ending up closing their ears. So as I prepare ahead, I know those buttons. I know those annoying things. And as I pray ahead and welcome injecting the Lord's patience in there with that twinkle of I'm with you for the long run and the Lord's growing us both up, you can give so much hope and so much encouragement forward, whether this person is a believer or an unbeliever. And then kindness. Kindness is seeing the need and being there. Just expressing the Lord's kindness as he does toward us. 1 Peter 3 talks about this. Not returning evil for insult, evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. And we've listed some scripture under each of these. It enables change by constant blessing. And again, we had a good friend who was a secretary at Stanford, and she went to work for a number of what turned out to be big ego professors who had no patience for anything that wasn't perfect. And this dear sister of the Lord was under the perfection scrutiny all the time. And she began to realize very quickly why there was a rapid turnover of secretaries in that department. And she was ready to be the next one, ASAP, as fast as possible, and went to the Lord and said, Lord, how about another job? And his response was, I've planted you here for a while, for a season, because these professors need me. Are you willing to serve me here and bring my loving kindness into a situation where there is none? And that, again, it was a trip to Gethsemane for her. Not my will, but yours be done, in prayer. She welcomed the assignment from the Lord and lived on that 1 Peter 3:9 passage, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Lord, how can I bless instead of plotting revenge? How can I reach these people who many have prayed for, but they're so full of themselves, they can't see anything else? And so she started by just praying for those professors and occasionally bringing some cookies. She just began to see little ways she could express blessing in that situation, along with doing the very best job she could with her actual job. And being prepared to take the criticism and just go with it and seek to serve well unto the Lord. Not perfectly, but well, knowing her reward came from the Lord. And pretty soon, one of those professors went through a difficult time with his family and started to share what was going on. And she said, I'll pray for you. And fairly soon, he started to ask for prayer. And I don't know the final part. I think he actually came to the Lord. But she trusted the Lord to be in a difficult situation and used the, instead of returning evil for evil, prayed, Lord, how can I bless? How can I express your kindness in this situation? And please use this as a highway into the hearts of these people. I have a friend who is working in a difficult situation now, and various employees want her job. And so they are trying their hardest to find every fault they can in her. And this verse came to mind. And she realized, Lord, you've planted me here for these people and for this time. Show me how to bless them. And I give my well-being is in you. It's not their opinion. And I'll have the job as long as you want me to have it. So even though they can try their hardest, I'll be here as long as you want. And she said for the first time in her life, what she's planning with the Lord is how can I bless instead of how can I get vengeance? The Lord is changing her. And she is growing more and more beautiful, developing some of those love wrinkles, and experiencing joy because there is no greater fulfillment than doing what the Lord Himself has created us for. And this is it above all, injecting His love into the lives of others. So not just, oh no, this is terrible, I'm going to be crawling on my hands and knees, but as I cultivate my walk with the Lord in these situations where there isn't life, I get to experience more and more of life with my Lord Himself and then partner with Him. So now he gets into the what love is not. And we need this because we often are like children. We just react to what comes in. And I would again encourage you, ask the Lord to show you your patterns. All of us have the flesh, but there are particular ways that we tend to react and respond. And so ask the Lord to show you one or two of these where you can start making headway with Him. And it's not just what not to do. What do I put on instead? It's, as Kathy was saying, it's a walk. Left foot, right foot. Left foot, right foot. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. In the Lord, in prayer, it's interactive with Him. It's not just changing my philosophy. It's going to the Lord and renouncing the old pattern, asking Him to show me as clearly as possible what the new looks like from His word, and then giving myself to Him to walk it and practicing, trusting Him as the opportunities come up. Oh, this person was not so nice. Opportunity to practice. So love is not envious. And all of us tend to be comparing people. We as women are comparing. We look around and, oh, I wish I had her body or her hair or her career or her marriage or her family. I have a friend who's been in ministry for a long time and had started out as a professional ballerina, had then raised a family, started to get back into ballet for exercise, and she said, I was darned if I didn't start looking around and thinking, oh, I'm better than she is. You know, that comparing comes so naturally to all of us. And it, again, is all about me. And so instead, as I catch myself and I ask the Lord to help me stay on top of my thinking, stay on top of my attitudes, instead of just letting them run away with me, lots comes into our heads, but what do we do with it at that point? Do we coddle it? Do we let it keep running? If we do, we'll let a lot of garbage out. Or do I go to the Lord and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and join him instead, starting in my thinking, because what happens in my thinking will out in my words and actions. We're fooling ourselves if we think I can think one thing and act really nice on the outside. It doesn't work that way. And people read our body language anyway, people who are close to us, they know. Had one child who said to me, "Mom, you're angry." And I am not. But, you know, they know. If you live close with someone, you know. And so this is the opportunity to go to the Lord as I start catching these mind and attitude patterns that tend to take over again and again and again in different situations. So as I find myself comparing, put that off, "Lord, this is not from you. It leads only to death. Only, it doesn't make me feel good. It doesn't make anybody else feel good. It doesn't help me to love." And what do I put on instead? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for how the Lord has gifted her or him. "Thank you that you've gifted me and you love variety. You don't intend me to have her body or her looks or her career or her marriage or whatever it is. You've given me my track and who I am. And thank you for that. And thank you for what you've given the other people in my life. And I don't need to be wanting that because I have the best from you as I learn to walk with you there." And then love does not brag. And our area tends to major on you are your pedigree, you are your education, you are your accomplishments. Again, it's where does my worth come from? I grew up being taught that your worth is in being busy with worthwhile things. My grandmother would greet my father after not seeing him for months, and her first question was not, "Hi, how are you? I'm so glad to see you." It was, "Are you working hard?" And that's what I was trained up in. That your worth is in accomplishing a lot of good things. And it's very easy when our worth is in what we're doing or in our pedigree, our education, to want to flash it around, to let others know that I really am worthwhile. But I don't need to do that. Again, I can, when that comes up, I can put it off. And what do I put on instead? Thanksgiving for who the Lord has made me. And I am utterly loved by him. I am utterly worthwhile. You are his precious inheritance that he died for, his bride. Your worth is from him. He is your creator. You are a new creature in Christ. You have tremendous worth, far beyond what any of us could guess at. I don't need to trot out all the things that I've done or the great people I know or anything else to have worth. And that sets me free to be concerned about the people in my life instead of concerned about how are they viewing me. Is not arrogant, isn't puffed up, judging, competing. It's very easy for us. I never thought of myself as an arrogant person. But it's very easy for us to actually be that in figuring, I know how things should be. When there's a difference of opinion, a difference of ways of going about things in our marriage, in our family, in a work setting. I know how it should be. My idea is actually the right one, isn't it? And I may have that from my culture growing up. It's what my culture said was the right thing. And a lot of these things are actually just style. It has nothing to do with truth or what lasts. It's just style. But I can be arrogant thinking that the way I see it is the way it is. And again, I have no ears for anyone else, because I've got my agenda. I know what's important. I know what you need to do. I know how you need to change. And it's very easy for us, without realizing it, to be arrogant. And so again, renouncing the arrogance, renouncing the judging, and welcoming instead that the Lord, first of all, delights in variety, to listen for the richness of what other people are bringing in, to value them enough to listen to what's important to them, and build together in that, to go forward together instead of just railroading what seems right to me. And this comes up in very practical areas, you know, how you celebrate Christmas, how many trips you go on. There are lots and lots and lots of areas where we can feel very absolute about things, when in fact it's just style. And so it's very easy for us as people of the Word to be used to absolutes, and we tend to absolutize a lot of things that aren't absolute. And so really asking the Lord, where am I insisting on things that aren't from you? They're just style. Or a different appropriate way, but it's not, has to be the way. Let's join together and talk openly about it and put it together. And does not act unbecomingly. And frankly, we can all be children. I don't know how many doors you've slammed, but I've slammed a few over these decades. I always thought of myself as someone who is calm and peaceful and not childish, wouldn't ever slam a door. And it took some times when Steve and I were having some of our difficult discussions where I marched back to the back and bam, closed the door. And we've had a few mugs that have gotten broken and a few other things. And we can be really childish when we're just reacting. And it happens even in driving. when we think we're anonymous. And I actually had one time when I was seeking for a parking place in Menlo Park, and some event was going on, and there was not a place to be found. And finally, I found one and was waiting till the woman pulled out so I could pull in. And as I was moving forward, another car came zipping back to try to beat me out for it. And I just quietly moved up a little bit farther, because I'd been waiting for quite a while for this parking place. And the woman turned around and she stuck her tongue out at me, bumped the car just gently so that, you know, there wouldn't be damage, but her way of going, bleh, and then took off. And, you know, she was dressed, fit to kill, and, you know, probably a professional, but all of us can be children and really reactive in, and driving is where it often comes out. I'm not going to let that person beat me out. And I've heard very choice language as we go in and out of our driveway. And, you know, these are all from adults and from me. And in fact, one of the application areas of this, Steve and I have changed our approach to driving, because it's very easy to get competitive and childish about it. And we realized, I carry the Lord. I want to drive in a way that blesses others and is on the lookout to care for them instead of just beating them out or reacting when they do it to me. And so because I used to make lots of comments, and in fact, our youngest daughter started a point system for me. She said, "Mom, you got 100 points." And then within a couple of miles, "Well, you're down to 90. Ooh, now you're down to 75, because I had choice comments coming out. "Did you see that?" And, you know, I could arrive someplace really heated, and my family had been treated to not my best side. And Steve and I realized, you know, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, I can pray for those people. As they are rude, as they are getting in to beat me out, they need prayer. If they're approaching life that way, their blood pressure has got to be on the ceiling. And I can actually better their lives by praying for them. I can actually better their lives by letting them into the flow of traffic instead of shoving forward to get my right to be ahead of yet one more car or whatever it is. That they're even in the context of driving where we may well never have contact with that person, what is my impact on the people around me? Is it my agenda, or am I there with the Lord to bring blessing, actual practical blessing to those around me? And it can be anywhere, anytime. None of us are without opportunities. And I'm teaching all the time. I'm teaching how to approach life when others aren't fair. How to approach life when others are beating me out, where maybe their intent isn't nice. But I'm teaching all the time. I've been shocked as I run and go out with the dog, and I've been shocked how many people have said, "Oh, I know you. I've seen you for years." And I'm thinking, and what were they looking at? Even as we're going about life, we're teaching. All of us model. All of us copy people and notice what others are doing. And so even with the way that I approach driving or anything else, I'm teaching, I'm teaching, I'm teaching. And I can give hope of something different, or I can just be like everybody else. And that's true within our living situation as well. Our children pick up on how do you approach it when someone isn't nice to you? How do you approach it when life isn't fair? How do you approach it? How do you deal with life? We're all learning in part by watching each other. Really want to learn with the book open, learning from the Lord himself as he loves us. But again, what is the message that I carry into those relationships? And I pray that it will be more and more Jesus himself that I get to carry there in very practical ways. So then we go on. Does not rejoice. Let's see. We've gone. Oh, sorry. Does not seek its own. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on all of these because we're getting up on the end of our time. I'll just comment on a few more. But does not seek its own. We live in a culture that tells us we deserve everything, don't we? You deserve a break today. You deserve this flashy car. You deserve this vacation. You deserve, you deserve, you deserve. And we tend to think that way. But again, and I can make myself miserable with that. There's a delightful little story that I used to read to our girls about Mrs. Large the elephant, and it's called 5 Minutes Peace, where she got a vision of getting 5 minutes peace in the midst of young kids. And the whole story is a very funny story of her seeking it downstairs and up in the bathtub and everywhere. The kids are following her. "Mommy, I want to read you the story. You said I could play my flute for you." And wherever she went, they were there. And we get our focus set on what we think we deserve. and then we make ourselves miserable when it isn't accomplished. And often it's because of the people in our lives. And instead, it doesn't mean that we aren't to make provision for exercise, sleep, time with the Lord, all those things. But we can end up filling every bit of our hours with the things that we need. We hear little kids saying, "I need," but we do it too in lots of things that aren't for health and balance, but way beyond that. So it's not seeking our own. Instead, Lord, you are the meter of my needs. Show me what things I am to establish to stay close and strong with you, time with him, some exercise. I use my running time as a prayer time, out without cell phones, out in the beauty of the Lord's creation. You have your own way. Yes, we're to take the time to cultivate our walk with him. He's our resource. But how do I then use my resources to be caring for others rather than just seeking my own, which comes so naturally and seems so necessary? Is not provoked. How many of us have times when we feel like volcanoes ready to burst? You know, where I've got some agenda and the others don't cooperate and I just am ready to explode. I'm like a bomb ready to go off. And we've all been around people like that, and we tend not to want to be with them, right? People who are irritable, who are ready to just get mad at the slightest thing. Does that open our ears to hear their concerns? Not at all. We tend to want to distance ourselves, close our ears, be with them as little as possible. But again, being on the receiving end helps us to see the value of what we can give. If I find there are areas where I tend to be that volcano ready to blow, it's very helpful to look at those patterns. What are the types of things that I have decided I have to have for life to be good, or can't have for life to be good, that others threaten all the time? And it may be habit patterns. You know, you left your clothes around again, or the shavings on the sink, or, you know, it can be little things, big things. But where I've decided this is intolerable, and then I am ready to explode at the least provocation. But again, as I look at what are those patterns, where do I tend to lose it? And Lord, where is that thing actually necessary for life? And again, go to the Lord. He is the meter of our needs. It doesn't mean not to communicate. But if I communicate while I'm still angry, while I'm saying that you don't care and you only, you know, the you always, you never, it's not going to lead to being able to cooperate on it at all. So as I go to the Lord, as I recognize those anger patterns and go to the Lord first, where we'll go in just a moment, that does not keep account of wrongs suffered. Forgive, forgive, forgive. As Kathy said, before even talking with the person may not recognize what they're doing. But my freedom does not depend on that. I can go to the Lord and say, Lord, you died for this. Whether this person is a believer or not, the forgiveness is there for them. You say it's forgiven. I accept that. It's forgiven. He says to pray for our enemies. Well, that person, even who may be my spouse, may have acted like an enemy at the moment. At least I think they did. So they need prayer. I'm in a position to pray for them instead of blow. And then how can I inject your blessing in here? And as I do that, and I look for patterns in all of these, so that I'm not just in the reaction mode all the time, where do these tend to come into play? Where am I do I tend to express this? Where does it come to my mind? Renounce that and welcome instead, Lord, what do you call me to? And as I've done that, then I'm in a position to talk about it with the other person. If I'm going in having already decided that they've got to change or else, we're not going to get very far. I may force compliance for a while, but I'm going to be hardening the heart. I'm going to be closing ears. But as I go in, having forgiven, having prayed for them, welcoming my needs being met by the Lord, is this really an absolute or not? Or are we working together to cooperate? Then I'm in a position to go and find out what's going on their end and working together to better the situation. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. That's not gloating over the sins and failings of others. There are some cultures that do. We have some Polish neighbors who told us that one of the sayings in Poland is, if your pig falls into the pit, I'm going to be there laughing. I'm going to rejoice. Because it's a culture that teaches gloating over the misfortunes of others. But we can, and that's blatant, and we can look at it and say, no way. But we can end up doing it in other ways. When people have not been considerate to us, we don't mind gossiping about it sometimes. Maybe even in the form of prayer requests. Please pray for this person. Do you know what they do? And we can end up really displaying people's immaturity in a way that doesn't better anything. It just is our gloating, our getting vengeance. And instead, praying for them, forgiving them, working with them quietly, if they're open to that, to see if we can help them to change their approach to something that would fit better and bless others. You can talk about just about anything once you've done your internal homework between you and the Lord. This doesn't mean not communicate, but how and when is another question. And whether the other person is ready to hear or not, I'm in a position where I can grow close to the Lord myself as I go to him with these various areas. And I grow, I benefit, and then I have it to plant in the lives of others and then pray and see what the Lord does. And then we have the joy of seeing others grow. And we got to be part of it. Love rejoices with the truth, delights in and encourages every bit of progress. Oftentimes, again, as we're looking at other people, we'd like them to be perfect in this area right now. But in fact, they're far from that, and they have a lot of growing to do before they'll get there. And as I turn positively to pray for them, to encourage them, to thank the Lord for them, and then I'm in a position to see even micro bits of progress. Well, Steve responded in kindness this time. This is such a blessing, and I can just be delighted in thanking the Lord for the progress and be part of it instead of looking at the whole part that's still left to go, which is where our focus tends to be. Rejoicing with the truth, bearing or covering all things. I don't need to parade other people's sin and troubles in front of other people. We're really good at that. And especially if our reputation is on the line. If we're late to church again, it's easy for Steve or me, either one, to want to let someone else know, well, it really wasn't my fault. We would have gotten here except for. But instead, my reputation is secure in the Lord. I don't need to worry about what other people think. I don't need to parade the sins and failings of those who are close to me, and we know each other's failings if you're close to someone. I don't need to parade it in front of others. There's one person I can definitely do something about, and that's me. And I can grow, I can ask for prayer. And again, being careful not to even ask for prayer. I need prayer because this person is so awful in my life. You know, even again, we can end up parading other people's instead of seeking first and foremost to grow ourselves so that our very lives can make others hungry to grow. And by the way, that's what kindness does. God says in Romans 2:4, it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. We tend to think we're the Holy Spirit who needs to convict other people. But it's kindness that makes others want to change off. It doesn't insist that they change, but it gives them an arena to change. And again, last weekend after the men's retreat, I was planning to be home and there to welcome Steve. And instead, I got busy with things with our daughters, and we didn't get home till after he did, and meeting some needs of my mom and so on. There, he had fixed dinner. He had a beautiful table laid. He didn't say a word about where were you. He responded to my not being where he would have loved it if I were there to welcome him when he came home. But he cooked dinner and just blessed me with kindness. That made me want to change more than anything. My determination for future years is huge, as well as other opportunities. When we express kindness that way, it helps others to look at their own stuff, their own garbage, and to want to change when they're not getting the blaming, but instead the loving kindness of the Lord in tangible forms. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If this person is a believer, they will get there. The Lord promises for every one of us, Philippians 1:6. He promises to complete what he begins in us. And that's true of my fellow believer. It's not that we're to believe everything. The Lord calls us to be discerning. But as I'm working with believers, I can say to them, I know you'll get there. I know you blew it this time. We both know that. But I know you'll get there, because God himself is at work, and I'm with you for the long run, and we'll keep praying. I will encourage you every way I can. You'll get there. And it's not just even with other believers. Those of you who know Gina Grinnis, her mother came from Mexico and never got to go farther than a high school education herself. Worked hard all of her life to raise her 11 children and provide for them. Every single one of them went to college. And then after they were out of the home, she cared for many others. And at her memorial service, there was one person after another standing up and saying, when I wanted to give up, this dear woman was there saying, you can make it. You will make it. Don't give up. And even in the Lord, we have all the basis in the world to say that, because if that person is a believer, the Lord will get them there. With unbelievers, they're created in the image of God. The Lord has gifted them, even if they don't know it, and we can keep encouraging them forward. So again, we can have huge impact in the life of the people he's planted us with. I'm not going to go farther because our time is up. But what I would encourage you to make this real, this is way too much to apply all at once. you can end up just putting this on the stack of paper of one more. Well, I'll look at it again sometime. But what I would encourage each of us to do is take this for your quiet time, maybe for months to come, and take one area a week. Look up the scripture that's listed with each one. Ask the Lord to show you in the real life people that you live with, that you go to school with, that you work with, to show you, who can I apply this to? How can I give me a positive, clear vision of what this looks like? And then I will trust you, Lord, to start practicing that, to renounce the old patterns and welcome the new. And just take an area a week. If you do that, you will have grown tremendously. And start by thanking the Lord that this is how he approaches you. We forgive because we're forgiven. We love because we're loved. And we run out of steam really quickly, but keep going back to sink your roots deep into how loved you are by the Lord. He's your resource. And then partner with him and take an area a week. And ask the Lord to show you more scripture and give you a very clear, practical picture of how do I love this person today. Go to the Lord ahead. You know the areas where this tends to come up, this particular person, this particular area. Go to the Lord ahead. Give yourself to the Lord to it. And then be ready to practice it because the opportunity will come. And then you will have grown. And then pray that the Lord will use your developing lifestyle of actually blessing the people around you, that he will use that to reach them, whether they're unbelievers or believers. And your impact will be huge over a lifetime. I've just been to a bunch of memorial services recently, and it's so encouraging because people gather from all over the country and give testimony again and again. This person loved me in this position. It gave me hope of how to grow myself, believers and unbelievers. And each of us can have that sort of impact on the people the Lord has planted us with. My daughter Debbie just shared an example of this. She's a French teacher. And there'd been one student who had been really nice but been difficult in the classroom. And she was cleaning up after a time when the kids were there and found a note from the student saying, "French sucks." And here she is as a teacher having poured her best into these students and then to get this thumbs down vote from the student. And she was just, "Oh Lord, I'm trying to serve here and this is, you know, what I get. And what do I do?" And so she went back to the Lord in prayer and just went back, "Lord, you love me no matter what the students think about me right now. Galatians 1:10, my call is not to please them, but to bless them. And I am pleasing to you. If we're seeking what is Galatians 1:10? If I'm seeking the..." I'll paraphrase it. Sorry, it's not coming to my mind at the moment. "But if I'm seeking to be looked at well by people, I cannot serve the Lord. I'm not called to please them. I'm called to bless. And I am pleasing to the Lord. He's the audience of one I get to please and bless." And as she did that, she went to the Lord, and then the Lord showed her how to love this student. She prayed for it, and things turned around in some behavior patterns that were going on. So the Lord's always at work. Oh, Lord, thank you for each of these dear women. Thank you that you love each of us far beyond anything that we can fathom. We ask, Lord Jesus, that each of us will sink our roots deep, deep, deep into the love of Christ, that we may know the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of Christ for us. And Lord, may we then be vessels of yours to bring your love in very tangible, very real, very daily ways to those around us, starting with those that we live with, that we work with. Thank you, Lord, that you are growing us up. And thank you that every bit of growth is greater closeness with you. And then, Lord, may we turn around and pour those rivers of living water into those around us in practical expressions. And would you please use that to reach the inner heart and encourage to you or forward in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.